We're studying through the Bible, and we've come this week to the book of Ruth. And so you can turn over there. It's just a little short book, four chapters. I have every intention of going all the way through it this Wednesday night, so you can join us. And if we're back in Ruth again next Sunday, you'll know we didn't make it on Wednesday night. There's so much in the book that it's very easy to become drawn off and become sidetracked from plodding through the book. And I'm certainly a person who's capable of doing that, getting sidetracked. So we'll see. I have every intention of finishing it. It's an exciting book, though, and there's a whole lot there. Now, you may have heard the story of Ruth. Basically, this gal Ruth, who's a Moabitess, and she was married to a Jewish guy who died, and his father and brother also died, and so she comes back to the land with her mother-in-law and meets Boaz, this wonderful, strapping man who's powerful and the Lord of the harvest and all, and they marry and live happily ever after. And it is a great love story, it really is. And so it would make a good, you know, chick flick. But at the same time, there's a whole lot more in it than just that. The book of Ruth is a beautiful picture of us, of the body of Christ, of the church. The Jews study the book of Ruth and read it every year on the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost. And as they read this book, they also, as they read the story, they have two loaves of bread that they wave before the Lord. And if you ask them, why do you wave those two loaves of bread and read the book of Ruth? Well, they say, Pentecost is about harvest. It comes at the time of the harvest feast, and there's some great stories in here about the harvest feast, and so they make that connection, but they say, you see, the day of Pentecost, that day that comes 50 days after the Passover, it commemorates that time on the day of Pentecost in the Old Testament when God gave the law to the children of Israel. And so they say those two loaves of bread represent the two tables of the law. And so we wave those, we remember this great harvest story, and we commemorate the day when God took Israel and made them a nation. And that's what they say, and that does make some sense, but it doesn't explain the whole story. You see, those loaves of bread, they're the only ones ever in an offering that are leavened bread. Normally, they always used unleavened bread for everything. Back at the Passover, that's what you use, unleavened bread, because in the Bible, leaven is a picture of sin. And so normally they use unleavened bread to show that the sin's gone. But in the case of the Pentecost feast, they actually have leavened bread. And if you ask the Jews, why do you have leavened bread just on that occasion? They just say, well, because that's what the law told us to do. That's what God said to do. But the truth is, the day of Pentecost and the book of Ruth have so much more significance than just commemorating the day when Israel became a nation, because we know, fast forward to the book of Acts, and Jesus Christ died on the Passover. He was the Passover lamb. But when he sent the Holy Spirit upon the church there in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 2, it was on the day of Pentecost. In fact, most of us as New Testament believers, when we think of Pentecost, we think of not the Feast of Weeks as they celebrated for the giving of the law. We think of it as being that time when the church became, well, it was founded. We became the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit came upon us on that day of Pentecost. Now, the similarities are amazing between that first Pentecost and the one in Acts chapter 2. But there are differences. See, at the first Pentecost, Moses came down from the mountain with the freshly hewn stones, tablets of the law that God had given him, and the children of Israel were dancing around a golden calf. They were sinning. And so God killed them, 3,000 of them in a plague on that first Pentecost day. Fast forward to Acts chapter 2. You have that Pentecost that was the founding of the church, the giving of the Holy Spirit, 3,000 people not killed but saved on the day of Pentecost. Interesting Pentecost bookends. But you see, the whole point of Pentecost and the waving of the loaves of bread was that here is where Jew and Gentile, Because remember, Ruth is a Gentile. She's a Moabitess. Boaz, a Jew. This is where the body of Christ is actually formed. The original Pentecost was looking forward in anticipation to that day when, despite our sinfulness, and that's why there's leaven in the bread, there is sin in our lives, but despite that, we are made complete. We are made a part of the body of Christ by the work of Jesus Christ that was accomplished on the cross. Because the Passover lamb can pass over us, the door is open for Gentiles to participate in the faith. And so that's basically the significance of the book of Ruth. And we'll go into it in more detail. You think, oh, brother, more detailed than that. But yes, because there's so much in here, you'll see so many different things line up. You'll see, well, I won't blow the whole story for you, but this morning, let's look at chapter 1 of Ruth, verses 16 and 17. Ruth 1:16 is a passage of scripture that is often quoted at weddings. Sometimes people put it on their marriage invitations, announcements, or their programs and things like that. We'll read it together. It says, Ruth said, she's talking to her mother-in-law, by the way, saying, I'm going to stick with you. And she says, don't entreat me to leave you or to turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go. Or in the King James, where thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. A beautiful expression of the kind of commitment that should be brought to a marriage, certainly. But in this case, that's not exactly what was happening. This is a girl talking to her mother-in-law. And not only that, it's a picture of the kind of commitment that God expects of us, His church. It's the heart that is necessary for us to really fit into the program that God has for us. In most of the marriage ceremonies, they leave off verse 17, but it continues and says, where you die, I will die. That doesn't quite feel like what you want to talk about. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death part you and me. We kind of water it down in the wedding vows, you know, till death do us part. Throw that in there. But here, in Ruth's commitment to the Lord, it's central in the whole thing. But here we see in these two verses, really, to me, a challenge of commitment. Total commitment to God. And God won't accept anything less than this. This is what He wants our heart to be. If we are going to participate with God in what He wants to do in our lives, this is the kind of commitment that He wants us to make. It's really the prayer that we should be praying regularly, I believe, as Christians. It's a good prayer to pray when you're coming to the Lord, when you're entering into a relationship with Him for the first time, but we need to be reminded constantly of the commitment that's involved in taking up our cross and following Him. And so we'll take a closer look at it. Wherever you go, I will go. The word there, the Hebrew word for go, is a word that's often translated walk. It's the idea of moving at a steady pace. Now, when we see wherever you go, I will go, as we express that commitment to the Lord, implicit in it is we have to be willing to move. We have to be willing to change. And for us, that's often tough. For us, we can sometimes become so set in our ways that we don't want anything different to happen. In fact, we just pray, God, please, don't change anything right now. Leave me right where I am. I'm okay right now. If things change, they could get worse. If I go somewhere else, I don't know what to expect there. And so, God, just don't move anything. Kind of the feeling that you get when you go into a fancy store with a kid. And there's nice glass things around. It's just like, oh, just please get out of here. It's the feeling that sometimes we can get when, well, last night we had over 100 people over at our house for a going away party for the Naguras. And I think, boy, it's great to have people over to the house. And I see the kids hanging from the basketball net and, you know, skateboarding into the sprinkler heads. And I just start going, okay, I go from being, it's so neat to have all these people over to going, oh man, is this going to be over pretty soon? It's our nature. We don't like things to change. Because usually when things start to change, somebody's probably not going to, while I'm not looking, put on a room addition for me. They're probably going to break something. And that's the way life is. But the commitment to the Lord says, God, you can change things. It's okay. You ever try to steer a car that's sitting still? It's hard, unless it's running and the power steering is going. But you get a car rolling a little bit and you can turn the wheel. And often God knows to change directions in our life, we need to be moving, we need to walk with Him. Now, walking is something that I do periodically, but it's not something that I ever really feel like doing. Ann will say, "You feel like going for a walk?" No, I don't feel like going for a walk ever. I never feel like, oh, walking would be great. And yet the amazing thing is, I do go for walks, and some of the greatest times of my life have been spent walking. But for me, I'd rather either sit here or I'd rather go really fast. If you go, do you feel like sitting down and relaxing? Absolutely. Feel like that a lot. In fact, as I lay back and get comfortable, I don't want to move. On the other hand, if I want to go somewhere, I'll go fast. You say, hey, let's get on motorcycles and go, you know, ride down the street. I love, rather than, even probably more than relaxing, I like driving, you know, fast, right up to the speed limit. But walking, it just seems there's no point to it a lot of times. But what God calls us to is a walk, and it's what drives us crazy sometimes about our walk with God, is that we wish He'd either run or let us sit down. We don't want to keep plodding along. We don't want to keep moving. But a commitment to the Lord, as Ruth's commitment to Naomi, is a commitment that says, I'm willing to walk when I don't feel like it. If you aren't going as fast as I'd like you to go, that's okay. If I'd rather rest and you want me to keep moving, that's okay. I'll walk where you walk because I want to be with you. I want to make sure that I'm with you. When my kids were small, we had two of our sons. One of them, William, didn't like to walk. He liked to run. So when we'd go on a hike, William would head off ahead of the family, and we just hope we'd find him somewhere, you know, down the path. Danny, on the other hand, he was like impatient with walking. Now, he loved sliding down hills on snowboards, but he wasn't into hiking ever. And so we always had to keep a big bag of Skittles just to keep him moving. And sometimes God knows He's going, hey, come on, we're not running, we're walking, get back here. Other times He's going, come on, here's the Skittles, let's get moving, let's get walking. And so for us spiritually often, we feel like, I don't want to move. I want it to stay just the way it is. Or if I move, I want to get radical. I want to go. I want to move. I want to set the pace myself. But a commitment to God says, I'm willing to walk. And wherever you walk, that's where I'm going to walk. I'll stick with you. I'll keep moving when you want me to move. But notice that she says, not only where you go or walk, I will, but wherever you lodge, I will lodge. That word for lodge there isn't referring to a place where you live. A lodge, it's like Econo Lodge. It's a place where you spent the night. It's a place where you would go and spend time temporarily. But it's not a place where you would stay for a long period of time. Not completely making yourself at home, but being willing to stop along the way because that's necessary. It's basically a motel or a tent, a campsite. A place to go, and sometimes you can stop. And often, we don't want to stop. Once we get moving, we know, if I stop, I don't know if I can get moving again. I remember on our vacations, my kids were smaller, we took several vacations where, and I loved them, and I think they did more or less, but we would just go, let's just head across the country and just see where we end up. And if we feel like stopping, let's stop. And so we would stay at these little flea bag motels, but Anne's kind of particular. Well, let's just say she has this sense of smell that's incredibly acute. And so when we would go to a motel, we'd pull into the motel, usually about 5-6 o'clock, we go, okay, we've driven enough. So we pull into a motel, but Anne would have to go in and smell the room. And if it's not, if there's anything that recognizable that she smells, okay, it's no good. So the boys and I would stay in the car, Anne would go in and smell the rooms, and then we would guess whether you think this is, the boys would go, what do you think, Dad, good things or bad things? And are we going to get back on the road and move further? Are we going to be able to stay here? And it was always so incredible when she came out and said, you know, okay, and we get to stop. But usually it wasn't at the first motel or the second or the third. Often it was, I'm driving, fighting to stay awake. It's 1 o'clock in the morning. There's got to be a motel here somewhere in Kansas that doesn't smell. And so, but what the Lord is telling us here in this commitment of Ruth, where you lodge, I will lodge. Not only am I ready to go, am I ready to walk, am I ready to keep your pace, but if there's a time when you want me to stay here for a while, number one, I'm willing to stop. And number two, I'm willing to stay here as long as you want me to be here, but I won't get attached to this place. You know, you stay in a motel or a hotel. You're not, it's kind of nice. You can leave a mess. People are paid to clean up the mess. You know, I know Ann kind of likes to make the bed before the maid comes. And, you know, I always said, look, you're going to put somebody out of work if you do that. But often we, you know, I never once went into a motel and saw, you know what? This furniture should be moved around. That sink, there's some kind of rust. I'm going to run down to Home Depot and get another faucet and put it on tonight. You know, I'll knock that wall out and it'll just be so much more open. No, it's not my house. It's a lodge. And it should be like that, but I'm not going to get so attached to it that I have to be there. Because, see, if you get too attached to a lodge, then you're not ready to move when he says move. So it's this balance of saying, God, I'm willing to go wherever you want me to go. I'm willing to do what you want me to do when you want to do it. If you want me to stop, I'll stop. But I won't get attached because I always want to be ready to move when you tell me to move. It's always exciting when we see God working in someone's lives in a way that's moving them on to things that you just go, I know this is exciting. When you hear the testimony of the Naguras and all that God's been doing in their lives, as you hear Jonathan and Paul as they're talking about going to Texas and starting to work there, you listen to it and sometimes you just go, I'm jealous. I'm ready to move, but where do I go? And God might say to you, they're moving, but you're in the motel right now. Don't get too attached because the day is going to come when I move you on. But right now, you need to be willing not just to move because you feel like moving. You need to move when I tell you to move. And you need to stay when I tell you to stay. But at the same time, remember, you're a sojourner in this land. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through, as the old song says. And so, as Ruth was so committed to Naomi, so should we be committed to saying, I'm ready to go when you tell me to go. I'll walk when you tell me to walk. But at the same time, if we stop, if this is time to stop, if we are in this location right now, then okay, I'll accept that too. But I'm not going to get so attached to it that when there's an opportunity to move, I won't be able to take it because I'm too focused on making myself too comfortable. And that's a lesson that we have to constantly learn. Our nature is we like things to be predictable. And as a result, psychologists have told us that the primary thing that brings anxiety into our lives, the primary thing that puts stress on us, is change. Changing jobs, changing a place that you live, kids growing up and moving out of the house, a new child in the family, and all of these things that make our life different, graduating from high school, graduating from college, or, you know, all of these things, they put stress on us because basically most of us are pretty conservative by nature. We're afraid of change because we're afraid that when things change, they'll get worse. So we're going, I hate life, but I could hate it even more. So please, God, just don't let anything change. But the heart of Ruth, and what should be our heart, is that willingness to say, you want me to go, I'll go. You want me to stay, I'll stay. But I'm not going to get too attached. I'm not going to get too dug in deep. I'm not going to plan on being here for a long time. I'll be here as long as you want me to be here. But Lord, I don't want to be attached to a place. I don't want to be attached to people. I don't want to be attached to a job or to a situation. I want to be attached to you. And so if we're not going anywhere, great. I'll be here with you. But I don't want to either have God get off ahead of me and I'm waiting back here because it's kind of comfortable, nor do I want to say, okay, God, I'm going to take off and you can catch up with me later. Instead, I want to say, God, if it's motel time, okay, you have me here. If it's walking time, okay, we're on the road. But I'm not going to take a road trip if you are telling me to camp out, and I'm not going to drag my heels if you're saying, walk. I don't want to say, God, wherever you walk, you can drag me. God, whenever you want me to settle down, Go ahead and break my legs and tie me to a chair, because then I'll do it. But sometimes that's what we have to do. Sometimes God actually has to take away all of our choices, and then we say, okay, I'll stay here. I have nothing else to do. Or, okay, I'll go because I can't stay. And instead, God would want to be speaking to our hearts in such a way that we're so plugged into Him that we can just sense He's doing something. And as we feel that uneasiness, we just go, okay, God, what are we doing? Should we step out? Is it time to walk? Or am I getting a little sick of this, but right now it's a motel? Or am I getting so attached to this place that it's not a motel, that it's my home, and I couldn't dream of leaving it, and I can't possibly give up all that I have? It's deciding that being with Him is all that matters. Being with Him. And that's the commitment of the Christian. Now as we read on, he says, your people shall be my people. What a glorious thing to be the people of God. Paul said in Corinthians that though we weren't His people, yet He adopted us and we became His people. He says that in Colossians as well, being His people. But Paul says that if you're His people, it means you need to act in a certain way because you belong to Him. You're His. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. And so being His people, that's something that's glorious, because as Gentiles, hey, it wasn't a natural thing for us to do. For Ruth, she was a Moabitess. The Moabites were cursed. And if you were a Moabite, you weren't allowed to come into the household of God for 10 generations. So what hope was there? In the Psalms, it talks about the Moabites as being the people, they're God's washpot. That's really a euphemism for another piece of plumbing in the bathroom. And the idea is the Moabites, they're just the, you know, that's what Moabites are like. And yet here this Moabitess, because she comes into a relationship with Boaz, a man who owns the field, the man who's in charge, because she comes into a relationship with him, she can come. Not only that, we'll learn, she ends up being the grandmother of King David. She ends up being in the line of Jesus Christ. A Moabitess? Yeah. And that's us too. See, we weren't God's people, but He made us His people. He reached out to us. But then taking it a step further, remember, Ruth says, your people will be my people. This is adopting all of His people. Now, those of you who are married know how this works. You end up taking on a whole new set of relatives. Relatives that for many of you, certainly not for me, not for my wife Ann, my mom's here, but, you know, you may think, I wouldn't have anything to do with these people unless I had married into their family. But now they're growing on me. And by my presence, I actually start to care. Why? Because your people become my people. It's how it works. And here Ruth is just saying, you know, if they're friends of yours, they'll be friends of mine. If they're relatives of yours, they'll be relatives of mine. And this is what the church, the body of Christ, is all about. It's realizing, looking around and saying, these are God's people. Wow. But going, but they're my people too. It's easy. You know, after you become a Christian, you start to notice something about Christians. They tend to be a little bit weirder than some of the non-Christians that you knew. You tend to, it's kind of like when you go to a hospital, you go, something strange here. Everybody seems to be sick or hurt. Yeah, well, that's the way the church is. We come to Him because we have some kind of a need. So every one of us bringing our own weirdness, hauling our own baggage, bringing our own idiosyncrasies, and here we are, the body of Christ. And yet we need to be able to look at each other and say, because that's God's person, they're my person too. This is my family. Because of who He is. Jesus made this clear when He talked about the judgment of the sheep and the goats. Remember that? He said, those who are on my left hand, those who are on my right hand. He said, here's the deal. When I was hungry, you guys over here, you fed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. And He says, you know, I was naked, you clothed me. And they go, when did that happen? He said, if you do it to the least of these, you're doing it to me. Recognizing that the people that God loves are the people that we are to love. It's why we'll go out next Sunday and give out backpacks to homeless people. It's not because, oh, it'll make us look good. We're not even calling the newspaper, getting pictures taken. We don't even tell them we're from a church. We just say, this is from Jesus. Well, why do you do that? Is it because one day one of those homeless people is going to, you know, inherit a bunch of money or win the lottery and then they'll come and give us a bunch? No, we know that's not likely. Why do you reach out to them? Because they're God's people. Because if He loves them, we are commanded to as well. And we do. They're created in His image. They're His people. And so as Jesus said, if you do it to the least of these, you do it to Me. He told Peter when after the resurrection, he goes, Peter, do you love Me? Really? And Peter goes, yeah, you know, I love you. Well, feed My sheep. Why? So that those sheep will become your sheep. You'll realize you're all in the family together. God and Moses went through this running argument throughout the time of wanderings in the wilderness, Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. And we saw it was like God was telling Moses, these are your people. And Moses was going, no way, they're not My people, they're Your people. And he would go, God, these are Your people. And God would go, no, these are Your people. And Moses, I think, finally began to comprehend it one time when God came to him. At least you know he was growing. When the Lord said to Moses, you know, I'm sick of these people. You're right. They don't deserve to be a nation. So Moses, let's forget the Israelites. I'll wipe them out. And we'll start the Mosesites. We'll start your people, Moses. If you can't relate to these as your people, I'll give you a different people. And Moses said, no, God, you can't do that to your people. And now Moses, it was beginning to soak into him that God's people were also His people as he laid his life on the line and said, if you're going to kill your people, then kill Me too. Incredible example, but also an illustration that Moses was understanding. This principle. And so, as we in our lives look out at those that God loves, those He already has reached who are here in the church, and those who He has yet to reach, understand this: God, they're Your people, and they're mine too. I'll take that on. I'll carry that burden if it's a burden. I want them to be mine, not just yours. And that's a big step. But it's incredibly uplifting ultimately when you can look at someone who is undesirable and you can burn in your heart with a love for that person because they are God's people. You don't get a whole lot of feedback. You don't always get a lot of pats on the back for doing this, for setting your sights on people who are lost and confused. I think of Kate Pavich as she ministers to these kids consistently in the youth correctional facilities. They didn't get there because they were really special kids. They don't say, let's take the best kids in school and let's send them up to Joplin. They got there because they were doing something wrong. And yet, it takes God touching someone's heart to say, these aren't just society's kids. These aren't just the children of crime or the children of drugs or the children of alcohol, to look at them and say, these are My kids. How can you do that? I don't know of any other way to do it other than to allow God to show you that they're His. And when God shows that He has a hand on them, then you realize, wow, and I get to do that too. And it becomes a privilege to reach out to them. Why? Because they're yours, your people. And they're God's people, and He'll allow you the privilege of making a difference in their lives. And it's what makes life worth living, ultimately, is to feel like my life is doing something. Why? Because I'm in the middle of God's people. I get to work with God's people. You may look at me and just go, you know, Dave, you're just obnoxious sometimes. But you know what? I'm God's people. So if you're signed up with Him, if you're hooked up with Him, then I'm your people too. And you need to accept me. With all my flaws, with all of my weaknesses, that's the way it works. And if you'll accept me, I'll accept you. And we'll agree together and say, wow, this is a body. We're all God's people. And when I understand I'm God's and you're God's, we're all in the same boat together. It's an amazing discovery when we do that. And she goes on to say, and your God, my God. Understanding that's my personal God. He's really mine. I know Him. I've committed my life to Him. Now, this phrase, my God, jumps out at me for another reason. When I think of my God, I think of Jesus hanging on the cross, quoting Psalm 22. My God, Eloi, Eloi, why hast thou forsaken me? Lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? His fellowship was broken between the Father and the Son for the first time in all of eternity. And he's crying out, my God. And often if we think, my God, we're not going to think of something like that. But I do, because Jesus ingrained that in us from that passage. And as you read on again, where you die, I will die. Kind of an interesting thought to be tossed in here. We're getting all warm and fuzzy, but it's all our people, cool. And it's like, my God, you're going to die. And Jesus would die. But not only that, it says, you die, I die. Jesus didn't just take the cross and allow himself to be killed on the cross, but he said, if you want to come after me, you want to hang with me, you'll need to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. At one point he says, take up your cross daily. Life kills you sometimes. We die. Paul made the statement, though. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified with Christ. I've been killed to the old life. I've died to who I am and what I want. And I'm saying, if it's time to die, I'm willing to die. People are more scared of death than anything else. Right behind it is public speaking, but death is up there at the top. People are obsessed with, I'm going to die, I'm going to die. There's so much in our behavior that we do to try not to die, and yet you still die. Howard Hughes was completely paranoid about death, and he wouldn't leave the house, he wouldn't cut his fingernails or his hair, he wore Kleenex boxes, his shoes, and kept a sterile environment, and yet when he died, he had in his body practically every disease known to mankind. You live your life trying not to die, it'll probably kill you, because more disease is caused by worry than anything else, by stress than anything else. So you can go, I don't want to die, I don't want to die. Be careful. When you're thinking you don't want to die, that'll kill you. But as believers, we need to just go, you know, my day is going to come and I'll die. If following God and doing what he wants me to do ends up killing me, that's okay. I'm going to give up that whole thing because I've been crucified already. The life that I have, I'm on borrowed time, or rather bought time, because I'm bought with a price. I'm his. I want to do whatever he wants to do, even if it kills me. And sometimes it may just be giving you a slow death, you think. Man, life is killing me. That's okay. We need to understand the commitment, the total commitment that God demands of us, the commitment that Ruth was making here to Naomi, is saying, you die, I die, and Jesus did die. But see, we don't have to just be fatalistic about it. Well, you know, everybody dies. Jesus died, I'm going to die. No, Jesus died, but he rose from the dead. He didn't stay dead. He said, because I live, you will live also. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me will never die. So death is really an illusion. It's a valley that we pass through, as the psalmist said in Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Death, it looks scary, but it's not. See, I'm willing to die already. And if I've already died, if I've been crucified with Christ, I don't care about the things that I used to care about. It doesn't matter. I'm already dead. I don't worry about, you know, oh, how do I look or what do I have? Dead people don't worry about that kind of stuff. They just don't. They don't care anymore. When you wake up in heaven, it's not going to be like when you go on a vacation and you're about 50 miles out and you go, did I turn off the stove or not? You get to heaven, you're not going to go, oh no, there was so much. No, you're dead. Well, that matters. Because Jesus died, we need to be willing to also. It's a part of the formula. And you may not want to think about it. It's really funny that people who love life have a tendency to be afraid of death. People who are having a crummy time in life want to die. Sometimes they even kill themselves to do it. It's so mixed up. The enemy is able to fool us in so many different ways that when God is blessing us, we think it's got to end. Oh, I got to be careful. I got to put an alarm on everything. And when we're going through a tough time, a difficult time, we want out. We want life to be over. Instead of realizing, God, I'll go where you go. I'll vacation where you vacation. You're my God. I'm your people. And at the same time, if it's time to die, I'll die. That'll work. That'll be fine. When I die, when you die, I'll die. That's a commitment to the Lord. And then she goes on to say, and there I'll be buried. Being buried, according to Romans 6, is what really is pictured by baptism. It's that notion of being buried in baptism. I was talking to a little girl, 7-year-old girl, after first service who wants to be baptized, and was explaining to her a little bit what it means. And it was neat just talking with her and seeing how much she knew, but also at the same time reminding myself again, it's that being buried. It's saying, I'm dead, so go ahead and bury me. Put a fork in it. You know, it's over. That's what baptism is. The old life, the old me, what the world wanted me, what I wanted for myself, all of that, it's buried. And if I'm buried, again, the implication, if I'm buried with him, I'll be risen with him. I have a new life that's not my own, but a life of resurrection, an indestructible life, a life that will go on for eternity. Now what I do, it has eternal ramifications and eternal benefits. And what I go through, what I endure, it has eternal perspective, where in the light of eternity, it's not that big a deal. It doesn't hurt that much. It's not that tough when you realize it only lasts for a while. And so this commitment to the Lord, this is a commitment that God wants each of us to follow. Where I go, where I walk, it's going to be where he walks. If it's time to walk, I'll walk. But if it's time to lodge, I'll lodge. It's okay too. Get put on a shelf for a bit. Stay in a place where I don't want to be here forever, but here I am. I'm single. I want to get married. That's okay. Right now, you're in that single motel. Stay there until God moves you on. You might be in a situation in your life where you're like, I don't know what the future holds. It's okay. Right now, you have a place to stay. Are you lodging? Is he taking care of you? Be okay with that. Because that's where he is. And then, is he your God? Are his people your people? Understanding, making that commitment and saying, God, I want to love all of your people because since I'm yours and they're yours, your people become my people. I want to reach out to those people that you love. I want to be involved in ministering in some way to your body, your people, because it's in that that I discover meaning. It's in that that my life becomes useful. And if it's time to die, if that's this week, it's okay. I'm ready. If it kills me, cool. That's great. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It gets even better after you die. So not being afraid of death, but at the same time, not trying to dive into it as well. Not saying, I want to check out now. I want to check out early. As long as you have breath, it's because God has given you breath and he wants you to live. But he wants you to live for him. Maybe you find yourself in a spot today where you don't even know if life is worth living. It just is so frustrating sometimes and depressing, and you just go, I don't know, life really stinks. Well, if it's that bad, instead of killing yourself, why don't you just try to give it completely to him? Why not just come to him and say, okay, God, right now I'm writing it all off. Now, if it's time to walk, I'll walk. If it's time to lodge, I'll lodge. I'll adopt your people as my people. You'll be my God. If it kills me, fine. You know that's what I've wanted all along. Why not? Just make that total commitment. Maybe you're a person whose things are going pretty well. You've had, at one point, a flexibility. You at one point were open to God doing anything in your life, but now there are bills to pay, obligations to make, people to take care of and to satisfy, and, well, you really can't be open to just walking. You really can't afford to just move. Well, have you noticed that your life is, it feels like something's not quite right? Sometimes it just feels like, I don't know, it's just not clicking, it's not connecting. At one point, my walk with the Lord, it was exciting and fulfilling, but now I see God working in other people's lives, and I go, God, why don't you work in my life like that? Well, I believe that in this pledge here, in verses 16 and 17 of Ruth chapter 1, we'll discover, most likely, clues as to why our life has gotten into a rut. Maybe we aren't walking. Maybe we don't want to quit walking. Maybe we don't want to settle in, or maybe we're too settled in. Maybe we aren't realizing these people, they're God's people, but they're also mine. Maybe we're not willing to die. Maybe we haven't been buried. For whatever reason, get back to that spot where you were with the Lord in the beginning, where you were just saying, God, I just want to be where you are. I just want to be with you. If we're walking, I'm walking. If we're sitting, I'll sit. If we're camping, I'll camp. If we're dying, I'll die. It's okay. I just want to be with you. That total commitment is what the Christian life is all about. And if you are living your life, if I am living my life today with anything less than that, we're missing out. We're sitting at home while God's out there doing stuff. Or we're out doing stuff while God's back in the recliner. Always out of sync. I'd encourage you today. If you don't know the Lord, boy, this is, you know, the greatest time in the world. Jump in with both feet. Total commitment to Him. Pray this prayer from your heart. If it's the first time, you'll come into a relationship with God and your whole life is going to change. But if you're already a Christian, and you still know something hasn't been quite right, get alone with God and look at this little prayer and just re-pray it to Him. Personalize it from you to God, saying, God, I'm offering myself again. I'm giving myself. I'm dedicating myself. I'm committing myself, Lord, totally and completely. And I promise you, you do that, your life's going to change radically. If not, oh, you and God, you'll pass each other every once in a while. You know, you'll look back on some good times from the past, and you know, once in a while something will hit you in a way. You'll get some syrupy email that kind of touches your heart, and you go, wow, God, oh, there He went. You know, but total commitment will allow us to live in the spot where we're always with Him, where we're always sensing His presence, where we're always knowing that time to walk, we walk, time to stay, we stay. That's the only way to live, really. Do that. Just, I would challenge you, sometime this week, just get alone with God and go through these two verses. And first of all, ask yourself, is this really me? Am I willing to change? Am I willing to move? Am I willing to stay? Am I willing to die? But then again, to ask God to work in your heart, convicting you of any area where you're falling short, and then so that you can, from your heart, pray this prayer and mean it completely. If you do that, this could be the best week of your life. One of the best times, meaningful times in your life. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that when you take off and we stay back, you keep circling. You keep coming around and giving us an opportunity. And Lord, I thank you that when we wander off, all we like sheep gone astray, yet you come and find us and you bring us home. But Lord, it's our desire to learn to walk with you, to stay with you, to take our cue from you, and to listen so intently to your voice that we know when it's walking time, and we know when it's motel time, and we know that it's never time to settle in. But we want to stay ready to move with you whenever you move. And so, God, give us a love for your people. Give us a desire and a willingness to pour our lives out, to be buried, to die with you, so that we can stay with you wherever you go. That's what we want. We look forward to the day when you will take us unto yourself, and where you are, there we will always be forever. In the meantime, help us to spend as many moments on this earth as we can with you. In Jesus' name, amen.